Good evening and welcome once again to our Bible study here at Cornerstone Church in Singapore. And this evening we want to deal with a very special subject, how to deal with disappointments. And if you live long enough on earth, many times things will go a different direction from what you planned and what you hoped. And how do you respond when God says no to you? Even when you pray with a sincere motive, you pray repeatedly and you've checked your attitudes and your motivation, and yet God still says no to you. Or maybe he says, not yet. Or maybe he says, leave it with me. Or maybe he says, wait. How do you respond when situations like that come into your life? And life is not about getting your own way all of the time. God is God, and you and I are not God. We have to surrender our will to his will. And just like the psalmist said in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And then he adds these words, he leadeth me. He decides. He guides us. He's the shepherd. Now we want to read from 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And we're going to look this evening at a number of the choicest of God's servants who were told by God no to their prayers, to their requests, to their desires, to their plans, and how they learned to respond in the right way to God's saying no to them. But let's read this passage, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 1 to 10. And it's a passage that speaks to us of an incident in the life of the Apostle Paul that went on for 14 years, and God kept saying no to him, and how Paul handled it. And verse 1 says, it is not expedient for me, doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. Lest I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelations that were given to me, a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, three times, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Let us bow for a word of prayer. Father, we thank thee for this revelation from the Apostle Paul, one of God's choicest servants, that there were times that God said no to him, even when his motive seemed to be correct, even when his plan seemed to be in accordance with thy will. God overruled Paul's desires, Paul's plans, Paul's thoughts, and told him, no, I have a better way, I have a different way for your life to go. And we thank thee that Paul surrendered his will, surrendered his way, and said God's way is the best way. Help us as we study these passages this evening to learn from them, to be instructed through them, that we may apply this truth to all of our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, Paul isn't the only one to have heard the words no from God in the scripture. Many of the greatest, most faithful, most prayerful of the servants of the Lord, male and female, were told by God no. And God disappointed them. God undermined their dreams, their plans. God overturned their dreams and their plans. And they had to learn to say, not my will, but thy will be done. We could go through the scriptures in great detail this evening, but we'll just pick one or two examples of this. I could think of Abraham and Sarah, told by God for many years, there's no child coming. We could think of Hannah, disappointed year after year, still no child coming. We could think of Moses in Numbers chapter 20, after he had led the children of Israel for 40 years, 40 hard years, 40 very difficult years, where they had rebelled against him, they had spoke against him, they had provoked him, where he had to face down great opposition from without, in terms of Pharaoh and his armies, and then from within, from his own family members, Aaron and Miriam, and his relatives, the Korahites, and then even the whole nation, on a number of occasions, turned against him. And it was a very difficult life that Moses had to endure as the leader of the nation. For 40 years, Moses dreamed of taking the children of Israel out of Egypt, through the promised land, and then leading them, through the wilderness, and then leading them into the promised land. But before he got to the promised land, Moses made a mistake. And in Numbers chapter 20, in pride, in anger, in frustration with the people, Moses smote the rock twice in disobedience to what God had told him to do. And because of that, God told Moses, your dream of leading Israel into the promised land is over. Somebody else will do it. And Moses had to face up to the bitter disappointment that what he had hoped, planned, and dreamed of doing for 40 years would not now be realized. And he would not set foot in the promised land with the children of Israel. He would not cross the Jordan with them. He would not see them realize the great inheritance that they had waited for hundreds of years to see the promises that God had given to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob fulfilled. But then David is another classic example. And two incidents in particular jump out in my mind when I think of David's life in 2 Samuel chapter 7, if you have your Bible and turn to that particular passage. King David had been king for a number of years. And in 2 Samuel chapter 7, we're told that David had rest from all his enemies. When he took over the kingdom from Saul, the nation was wrecked, in ruins, falling apart. And yet David not only solidified it, gave it unity and structure, he increased its borders. And through the wisdom and the power that God had given him and the authority, leadership, David brought peace and prosperity to the nation of Israel. Now, having done that, the first thing David wanted to do was to bring up the Ark of the Lord to Jerusalem. He wanted God's Ark near him because the Ark represented the physical presence of God. But then in 2 Samuel 7, David, who was a man, was very taken up with worship, consumed for the glory of God. It's not surprising that we read that in verse 1, that when he sat at peace in his own house, in the beautiful palace, with his enemies subdued, the nation secure, that David began to think of, how can I glorify God? What can I do to honor the Lord? And he comes up with an idea. He says to Nathan in verse 2, See now, I dwell in a house of cedar. I live in this beautiful house made of cedar wood. But the ark of God dwelleth within curtains. It dwells in a relatively poor structure compared to this glorious structure that I live in. And David thought in a very honorable, a very logical way for a believer who's in touch with God, who loves the Lord, to think, surely God should be honored more than me. Surely my life, my possessions, my power should be used to glorify him even more. And David came up with this idea, I'll build a greater house than my palace for the Lord. I'll build a temple to honor him and to give glory to him. And that was a good motive. That was a good idea in and of itself. In fact, in 1 Kings 8 and 17 and 18, the Lord acknowledged that this was a good idea. It was a good thought in David's heart. Came from a good motive. And in and of itself, it wasn't evil. But God sent Nathan with a message from the Lord. And God decided sovereignly that he would disappoint David. That he would say no to David in this particular instance. And God said in verse 5, through Nathan the prophet, go and tell my servant David. So he emphasizes, David's not just the king, he's also my servant. I'm the king of kings. He's the servant of the king. He may be king over the nation, but he's not king over this universe. And by emphasizing he's my servant, God is just telling David, I decide. And he's saying it in a gentle and a tender way to David. It's a good thought. You had a good motive. You have a great desire here to honor me, and I'm thankful that this is in your heart, David, but it's not my will for you. And he goes on to say to David, shalt thou build me a house for me to dwell in? Shalt thou build me a house? In other words, God says, is this my will for you, to do this for me? And he says in verse 6, whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day. So he says, I haven't asked for a house. I haven't asked for a permanent structure. From the days the children of Israel left Egypt, came through the wilderness, right up until the present day. God says, this hasn't been a request for me. This is a request that has come from you, David. And then it says this, reminds David in verse 8. Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David. Again, emphasizing, you're the servant. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheep coat, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people Israel. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and I have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. So God reminds David right up front, anything you have, David, any power you have, any success, any talents, any achievements, from your moment you were born right up to the present day, God says, they were because of me. I give you everything. I'm sovereign. Now, in a very gentle way, in a very gracious but firm way, God is just saying to David, I'm God, not you. I decide, not you. It's not my will for you to build this house. And in verse 12, he says, and when thy days be fulfilled, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers. I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. So God says, I haven't chosen you, David. I chose Solomon to be the one to build this temple. And God has different plans for each person's life. Solomon would not have to fight a Goliath. David had to. David would. Solomon would be the one to build the temple. David wouldn't. And God makes these decisions, and he's reminding both David and us through this story that he has the sovereign right to say yes and no to our desires and our plans. There's another incident that jumps to mind in the life of David, and that's found in 2 Samuel chapter 12. A very different type of incident, and a very different type of prayer request and desire that David had. And in this second instance, in 2 Samuel chapter 12, God said no to him. God disappointed him. And the story is the story of the adulterous relationship of David and Bathsheba and how this illegitimate son was conceived. And as the child was given birth to, immediately he became very ill. In fact, the illness was a fatal illness. And God had spoken through Nathan and said, the child will die. We're told in verse 15, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. Now what does David do? Verse 16, for 7 days he besought God for the child. And he fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth. So for a week David fasted and prayed and interceded with God to have mercy and save the life of the child. To change God's declared will that the child would die. David explains later on that he was wondering, because he knew God was a gracious God in verse 22, that the child may live. God has the ability to show grace and mercy, even though I don't deserve it. In this instance, David says, I kept praying, I kept pleading with God, fasting before God, to concentrate my heart and mind and soul on this matter. And yet, despite all of those things, despite the sincerity of his prayer, despite the sincerity of his repentance, we're told that David lay there for 7 days, but eventually the child died. It says in verse 17, and the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him from the earth, but he would not, neither did he eat bread with them. And it came to pass on the seventh day that the child died. God said no. God said, it's not my will for this child to live. And then, of course, we had that incident we read at the very beginning from 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where the Apostle Paul reveals that he had this thorn in the flesh. Now, the word thorn is a very interesting word in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. It has more the idea of a stake of wood, a pointed stake that was driven into his flesh, that it was a permanent pain on his body, a permanent disability, permanent limitation. And Paul felt he was impaled by this particular thing that God put in his life. Now, we don't know exactly what it was, and the Holy Spirit doesn't reveal what the thorn in the flesh was that Paul had. We just know it went on for 14 years or so. I believe the Holy Spirit keeps it secret, probably because he wants us to apply it to all different types of thorns in the flesh that a Christian may have in his or her life that God brings for a particular reason. And Paul says three times in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8, three times I besought the Lord. Paul knew it was from God. It wasn't bad luck. It wasn't coincidence. He knew it was God's sovereign choice for him to have this thorn driven into him. Every day he was reminded of it, its limitation on him, its pain. And he cried unto the Lord. And in three specific occasions, he may well have fasted and prayed and sought God to deliver him from this particular thorn. And eventually God gave him the reason why he gave Paul this thorn in the flesh. And God explained to Paul that he had sent this thorn not to punish Paul, but to keep Paul humble. And 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he says to Paul that lest I should be exalted above measure, lest I become proud of all the achievements and all the talents that I have and all the gifts and the experiences that I went through. Paul says, lest I become very proud. And you remember, Saul of Tarsus was a very proud Pharisee, a brilliant scholar, and a man who was passionate and fanatical about his faith and his upbringing and his Judaism. And no doubt there was a great danger in Paul's life of falling back into the old way of thinking and becoming proud of his wonderful scholastic talents and his ability to move people with his writings and his ability to see churches planted in the very worst of places. And Paul knew, and God knew, that Paul had a problem that if it wasn't dealt with could flare up the sin of pride. And God sent him this thorn in the flesh, lest I be exalted beyond measure. And Paul had to learn that sometimes God says no. Sometimes God says no repeatedly when we seek him to take away a problem in our lives. Paul also learned throughout his life that sometimes God says no in the direction we want to go, in the places we want to reach. In Acts chapter 16, we had a famous incident where Paul wanted to travel into what's called Asia Minor, to the northeast of modern-day Turkey, and evangelize that area for the gospel. It was a good motive. He had a great desire, great passion, a great sincerity in his desire to win souls. But in Acts chapter 16, we read how God said to Paul, no, you're not to go back or go further into what we call today Turkey, but you're to cross the sea and make your way to mainland Europe. Of course, we know the story. He ended up in the place called Philippi in the land of Greece. And God says to Paul, my will is not your will. My way is not your way. Go over to mainland Europe and evangelize that place. Now, how did all of these choice servants of the Lord respond? Moses, David, the Apostle Paul, others. How did they respond when God said to them, no? When God said to them, in some cases, not yet. Because later on, Paul would get the opportunity to evangelize the rest of Turkey with the gospel. But not at that time. So how did they respond? And how they respond is a great lesson for us in how to deal with disappointments that come into our lives. Moses, in Deuteronomy chapter 3, he didn't respond perfectly, at least initially, to this great loss. And sometimes we think that these people of the Old Testament and New Testament, they were like supermen, super saints. The temptation just bounced off them. The sense of loss just bounced off them. The disappointment had no effect on them. But in Deuteronomy chapter 3, it's very interesting in verse 23, Moses reveals that he asked God to let him go into the promised land, subsequent to the announcement that God says you won't go in. So it lets us know Moses felt the pain of the loss of this privilege very keenly. And he went to the Lord and he said in verse 24, O Lord God, thou hast begun to show thy servant thy greatness, thy mighty hand, for what God is there in heaven or in earth that can do according to thy works and according to thy might? I pray thee, let me go over and see the good land that is beyond Jordan, that goodly mountain and Lebanon. So Moses said, Lord, will you not let me go? I really want to go. It's my heart's desire. And what did God say? Verse 26. But the Lord was wroth with me for your sakes, would not hear me. And the Lord said unto me, let it suffice thee. Speak no more unto me of this matter. In other words, God said to Moses, don't bring this up again. I have decided what this will be. And I am not going to change my mind. And Moses, just learn to surrender your will to my will. And in fairness to Moses, that's exactly what he did. He never brought it up again. And Moses said, not my will, thy will. And rather than huff, rather than throw a tantrum, rather than get angry with God for the loss of this privilege, what does Moses do for the rest of his days? He just keeps on serving the Lord faithfully amongst the people. And the last words of his life were not words of pride in Moses, his achievements. They were words of glorifying the Lord. They were words of encouragement to the nation of Israel and to Joshua that when they would cross the Jordan, that they would serve the Lord and be faithful to the Lord. And Moses was taken up with God's glory and the care of God's people. So Moses shows us the right way how to respond when God disappoints us, that we just have to get on and cooperate with his will and not resist it. But then King David also gives us a wonderful example. And we're just going to pick these two examples we mentioned earlier in 2 Samuel. And in 2 Samuel chapter 7, when David heard the news that God didn't want him to build the temple, and rather God said that Solomon would build the temple, David didn't huff. David didn't say, well, after all I've done for you, Lord, that you behave this way to me, you treat me this way. Why are you letting Solomon, a man who's achieved nothing, why is he given the privilege and not me? David didn't do any of those things. In fact, he did the very opposite. We're told in verse 18 of 2 Samuel chapter 7 that David went in to the tabernacle where the ark was, and he just sat before the Lord, just in calmness, in meekness and surrender. And he began to worship the Lord in humility and meekness. And he said, who am I, O Lord God? What is mine house, my house, that thou hast brought me hitherto? And this was yet a small thing in thy sight, O Lord God, that thou hast spoken also of thy servant's house for a great while to come. And is this the manner of man, O Lord God? What can David say more unto thee? For thou, Lord God, knowest thy servant. For thy word's sake and according to thine own heart hast thou done all these great things to make thy servant know them. So David just comes before the Lord and he says, you're great. He began to worship the Lord and praise the Lord and say, David's just a servant. He's the servant of the great king. He may be a big man in Jerusalem, but he's not big in God's universe. God's and only God is great. And verse 22 says, wherefore thou art great, O Lord God, for there is none like thee, neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And then in verse 25 he says, and now, O Lord God, the word that thou hast spoken concerning thy servant and concerning his house, establish it forever and do as thou hast said. In other words, David says, you do your will. You overrule. You decide, not me. And I surrender my way to God's way. And really what he's saying is the words of the hymn that we heard at the start of the broadcast. God's way is the best way. That's what David said. Now, not only did David respond in his attitude and his prayers and his praise the right way, but also his actions. Because subsequently we discover that David went and prepared all the gold and the silver and the precious stones and the wood for Solomon to build the temple. He did everything he could to assist Solomon. And then he also worked on Solomon, counseling him, guiding him, to prepare Solomon for this great task. So David showed his surrender in so many ways here. And he gave us a great example that when God says no, God says not you, when God disappoints you, rather than huff and pout and throw a tantrum, you just cooperate with God's will. You surrender to it. In fact, you worship the Lord and say, this is God's will and he knows best in this situation. And if he tells you that somebody else will have the privilege, you seek to pray for them. You seek to bless them. You seek to do everything you can to help them. And that's what David did with Solomon. And what a great example he is to you and I of having the right attitude and the right motive and the right actions when God says no to us. And of course, he did the same in 2 Samuel chapter 12. We don't have time to look at the incident, but you can read it carefully. How when the Lord said no to him over the death of this child. 7 days of pleading with God and God said no. How did David respond? Did he huff? Did he complain? Did he become bitter? No. The Bible says he rose up, he washed himself, changed his clothes, and he went into the temple of the Lord, the tabernacle of the Lord, and he fell down and worshipped the Lord. And give glory to God and says, not my will, but thy will. But then, one last example. If we go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. The Apostle Paul, who was doing a great work for God, an incredible work for God. In fact, you could put it, an unprecedented work for the Lord. He tells us himself, he labored more abundantly than all the other apostles. He reached more people with the gospel. He preached more sermons. He wrote more books of the New Testament. He planted more churches. He went on more miles on his missionary journeys. And yet, we would have thought that such a person would earn special favor with God. That such a person, God needed to have 100% in energy, in situations where there's no limitations on him, no obstacles in his life to get on and do the work of God. But yet God brought the thorn in the flesh to impale Paul, to disable him, to hinder him. In a way where Paul uses the word thorn to describe something very painful and very limiting. And Paul says he cried unto the Lord 3 times. And God said to him in verse 9, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. In other words, Paul got the answer he didn't expect, and he got the answer from God he didn't want. The answer is no, I'm not going to take it away. I'm going to leave it there, Paul. And it's there for a reason. And your duty, Paul, is to learn that when you're weak, then you'll become God-dependent. When you're weak, Paul, then you won't be proud. When I use you, Paul, then you realize it's nothing but the grace of God that got you through that missionary journey, that preaching engagement, that church plant, that difficult situation. And you need to learn, Paul, and those around you, that the power that enables you is not your wisdom, it's not your talents, it's not your hard work, it's the grace of God in your life. And when Paul grasped that, rather than argue with God, he stopped praying about it. He didn't get frustrated with God. How did he respond? Verse 9, most gladly, Paul says, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Paul took what was seemingly a curse, the thorn in the flesh, and made it a blessing. He embraced it, and he thanked God for it. And he recognized that God's way was the best way in this situation. And he says, rather than just endure it, he says, I'll glory in it. I'll be thankful. I say to myself every day, I get up and I say, thank God for this thorn in the flesh, because it's keeping me humble. It's keeping me God-centered. It's keeping me God-dependent. And God's disappointment is his appointment in my life, and a needed appointment in my life. And of course, there were many other examples, not just in the life of Paul, but in the lives of all of God's people. In the Old Testament, in the New Testament, and today, where God disappoints us. And you know, if I wrap this up this evening and say this, when we look back on our lives with the benefit of hindsight, we discover that many times God will disappoint us. Many times he will allow and direct events that overturn our plans, our dreams, our desires, even sincere desires, even desires that have good motives, even desires that others may applaud, godly people may applaud. God says no to that plan, to that desire. And you and I have to learn to let God open the door, but also close the door. Someone once said, when God closes the door, accept it. Don't try to jump in through the window when he closes the door. That's surrender. That's meekness. That's humility. And how do you respond? Let me finish by asking you this evening. How do you respond when God says no to you? When God shatters your dreams? When God delays your desires? When God says to you, in terms of a career choice, in terms of a relationship, no. When God says, in answer to a prayer for healing, for intervention, even for the salvation of the soul of another person, when God says no, how will you handle that? That disappointment where God doesn't fit in with your will and instead goes a different direction. Or he says, wait. Or he says, not now. And every child of God, every true child of God, will discover many times, not just sometimes, but many times in life, God will disappoint us. And our reaction, our best reaction, is always humility and cooperation with God's choice. And rather than fight God's will, we have to learn to say, you are in charge, and I am not. You're on the throne, and I am not. You decide, and I don't decide. And when God declines even our most sincere, our most earnest, our most repeated prayers, we have to say, like the psalmist said, in Psalm 2 Samuel 22, verse 31, as for God, his way is perfect. Or, if you give it another way, God's way is the best way. And that's awfully hard for us to accept. It's very hard for us to allow our dreams to die. But if we really understand that he's God and we are his creatures, he's the shepherd and we are just simply the sheep, then we have to let him make the choice. Even if it's not the choice we want, we desire, or even we think is best for us or for others. That's trusting in God. That's walking by faith and not by sight. And that's how you respond the right way to God's disappointments in life. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for even guiding us, directing us, correcting us through the examples of Paul and through the examples of David and Moses and others, that we must respond to God's sovereign will the right way. We must learn to accept that he knows best, and his choice may be different from our choice, and his way may be a different way than the way we want to go. Lord, give us the humility, give us the meekness, give us the courage to rise up and say God's way is the best way. To rise up and say, as for God, his way is perfect. Bless each listener. Touch each heart, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.